When I was in college, I read a book that had been recently published at the time, and it was gaining a lot of attention. It was a book that was called "I Sold My Soul on eBay." I think perhaps I'm dating myself a little bit because when I was in college, eBay was still like the main way which you bought things online, and it was like really revolutionary, I guess, at the time. So this guy wrote this book, "I Sold My Soul on eBay," and he was an atheist who wanted to give church a second chance. And so he put his time up for auction on eBay, and he said that for every $10 somebody bid, he would go to church for 1 hour. The winning bid was a Christian pastor who did a bid of $500, and he said to the guy that he didn't have to go to the same church every week, but that actually he should try many different churches. And so over the course of the next year, this atheist went around to all these different churches, and he traveled around the country. It was America where he was located. And he went to all different kinds of churches, different sizes, different styles, different denominations. He went to all like the major, biggest and best evangelical churches that the United States has to offer. And in the end, he concluded with some thoughts and some suggestions for the church, and they were very interesting and helpful to read. But I was most captivated by his sort of conclusion and his concluding remarks. This is what he said. He said that what it would take after all was said and done, after everything he had seen, what it would take to convert him was if he witnessed a miracle in church. That's what he had to experience. For him, he had to witness a miracle. Now you might say, okay, well, this is a little unfair, but when I read that, it resonated with me. I don't know, perhaps it resonates with you as well. Because so many times, you know, I read the Bible. I mean, at the time that I read the book, I was studying the Bible, the New Testament church. And when I would look at the Bible and I would look at the church in the Bible, and I would look at my Christian experience and my church experience, and I would say, they just don't seem to match up. Like it seemed like there was something missing there. And perhaps you feel the same way. Perhaps your Christian experience or church experience has not lived up to your expectations or the expectations of what you read about in the Bible. Perhaps you wonder why you don't feel God's love more fully. Perhaps you wonder why people in church don't seem to be that much different than people outside of church. Or why you don't witness miracles in church. Or why you don't hear God speak to you. Or why you don't share your faith more with others. Or why you don't feel God's love like in a way that's not just in your mind. Or why you don't see people, you know, more people being baptized or more people coming to faith or having their lives transformed. You wonder about these things. And I wondered about these things. I struggled with these things. And one thing I found comforting, and perhaps it's comforting to you as well, is that there actually was a time in the Bible when the New Testament church looked very much like this. It was very much diminished and ineffective. We read about this in John chapter 21, and we talked about this passage at length a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go too much into detail about it. But for our sake and to give us a bit of a reminder, the church at that time in John chapter 21, it consisted really just of Jesus' disciples, perhaps their families, and maybe a few of their close friends. That's all it consisted of. And Jesus at this time had just been killed. He had risen again from the grave, and he had presented himself to the disciples, and they had seen this. And then the disciples went back home to their normal average lives as fishermen after this experience. They left Jerusalem, went back to Galilee. And so here we see in John chapter 21, they're back in the Sea of Galilee being fishermen. They are not preaching the gospel. They are not building the church. They're not performing miracles. They're not challenging the authorities. They're not performing miracles and healing people and the sick and all that kind of stuff. They're not doing any of the stuff that Jesus asked them to do and that we would expect them to be doing. And what's interesting is that they're just there living these normal average lives. They've gone back to the lives that they were living before they were called by Jesus. But we know that not only did they just spend 3 years with Jesus being discipled by them, but they had witnessed the evidence of Jesus rising from the grave. They had been commissioned by Jesus to go out and spread the gospel message, and they had received the Holy Spirit. Yet here they are, here the church is, being very ineffective, very clandestine, I guess you could say. And this is what we read about the church just one chapter before John chapter 21. So I want to read to you John chapter 20, 19 to 22. Remember, this is just before the church is in that state. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I can't help but think, isn't this a little bit like us? You know, we are people who, like the disciples at this time, have believed in the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. We've been commissioned by Jesus. You know, he sent them. He has sent us. And we are ones who have received the Holy Spirit, like the disciples. When we come to know Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. Yet, most of us are living these very average, sort of ineffective Christian lives, and the church looks very average and ineffective as well. But with the disciples and the early church, what they did is we know that they didn't stay this way. Although they were this way at this time, eventually they experienced some kind of renewal or revival, and, you know, like they spread like wildfire throughout the modern world and actually throughout the whole world and throughout all of history. And we know they were an amazing force. And they did all the things that we would expect, the miracles and the healing and the preaching with power and the converting and the standing up to the authorities and all these things. We see this happening eventually. But this is not what we see in John chapter 21. So the question is, well, what changed? What changed between, you know, John 21 and the New Testament church that did all those amazing things? And the answer is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what change. That's what happened that sparked the change. Now let me just explain a little bit what I mean by this. I want us to look at this and see this from the Bible. In John chapter 21, as we know, Jesus revisits his disciples when they're living their normal average lives as fishermen back at home in their hometown at the Sea of Galilee, 3 days travel from Jerusalem. He revisits them and he says, "What are you doing?" And he like sort of recommissions the disciples. And it seems to have somewhat worked, this motivational talk he gave them, because a little while later we see that they're back in Jerusalem, right? And we read about this in Acts chapter 1. So they're back in Jerusalem. They're not doing anything amazing, but they're at least back in Jerusalem. This is what we read in Acts chapter 1. This is just a few chapters after John 21 in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up at the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So what do we see going on here? Well, we see that Jesus is saying that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then they're going to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth like he has commanded them to do. So here we see it's just about 40-ish days after Jesus has been killed and risen from the dead. And here the disciples are huddled together, living their average, very normal lives, not doing anything spectacular. And then Jesus says, "Well, you haven't received the gift yet. You haven't yet received the gift that my Father has promised, but when you receive the gift, then you will be filled with power. Then you will do amazing things." But wait, you say, wait, 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 wait. I thought that they already received the Holy Spirit. Because we read in John chapter 20, you know, a few chapters before, that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. But yet Jesus is saying they haven't yet received what God had promised them. So what's going on here? Well, the issue is that they clearly have received the Spirit, but they have not been baptized with the Spirit. They've received the Spirit, but they've not been filled with the Spirit. We might refer to this in Christian circles as the difference between indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And clearly there is a difference, for there is clearly a difference of how the church looks and operates and how the disciples look and operate before that and after that experience. And we can tell this from the text very clearly. Just take a look at the story. Acts chapter 2, what happens when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes and how it's different than the church that we've seen up to this point. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Wow. So we see that something is happening here. Something very unmistakable is happening when they become baptized with the Holy Spirit. A miracle happens. They all begin to speak in different languages that they didn't know, and later in Acts chapter 2, it says that 3,000 people that day were added to their numbers. So the church instantly grows by like more than 100 times, just blows up, and miracles are happening, and Peter's up there and he's preaching with power and with authority. And we see that later on in Acts, people are being miraculously healed. People are being overwhelmed with supernatural generosity and supernatural love that we've never seen before. The gospel is being spread through the whole world. It's being preached with power and with courage and with fluency. Therefore, when we study this text, as we've done right now, we've studied the Bible, what is clear from the text is that the difference between the church being fearful and ineffective and being powerful and thriving is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in other words, right? That is the difference. That is the difference. And this is why at our church, one of our core values, and the core value we're talking about today, is Spirit living, being led, transformed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because we know that if the church is to be powerful and thriving and effective, then the church must be Spirit-filled. We, as members of the church, must be Spirit-filled. Not just have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but to be filled to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is then and only then that we can actually see fruit come about. That is so important for us, to be led, transformed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You might be wondering, okay, but what exactly does that look like? What do you mean by that? What does it look like to be led, transformed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And actually, it's very uncomplicated. The illustration, the image I always use is that of fire, which makes a lot of sense because the Bible uses the imagery of fire to describe the Holy Spirit, even in this passage. And the first time we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see fire. We see Jesus being baptized, you know, with fire. And John says he will baptize other people with the Spirit and with fire. And so there's always this imagery of fire being used with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the one we can use as well. And it helps us to understand exactly what the Holy Spirit does. But before I go into that, I do think it is important to mention that the Holy Spirit is like fire, but he's not fire in the sense that he is actually a personal being. So that's what makes him different from fire. Fire is a thing, fire is a force, but the Holy Spirit is not a thing or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person, right? So though he acts like fire in that he does certain things like fire does, it's just an illustration. It breaks down on some levels. So with that being said, the Holy Spirit, like fire, does three main things. First, like fire, the Holy Spirit illuminates, Right? That's what fire does. This is what we mean when we talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. We mean that the Holy Spirit illuminates us, right? Just like a fire brings light. It brings light to a dark room. Fire can be used on a torch to light up your path and to guide your way forward. In a very similar way, the Holy Spirit leads us, He guides us, He illuminates our minds. The Holy Spirit, as the Bible says in John 16, He illuminates our minds to understand the words of Jesus and also to understand the Word of God. I mean, if you were to really understand what God is trying to say through the Bible, and for it to be actually effective in your life to bring you to faith, you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to understand that and to apply it properly into our lives. He does this. And also we know that God is always speaking to us, always speaking to us. We just don't always hear Him, right? We can't have two-way conversation with God. And so the Holy Spirit illuminates us to help us to be able to perceive when God is speaking, to know what God's will is, to communicate with God, to receive from Him in many different ways. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, there's a very famous verse in this very same context, just after they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter says this, "In the last days," which is the days we're living in, "God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Prophecy, just another way of saying you will hear God speak. Okay, the Holy Spirit allows us to know when God is speaking to us and what He's saying to us. And also we need to be illuminated to the presence of God, because God is always present with us, as we know that. We just don't always acknowledge Him. We just can't always sense His presence, but He's always with us. And so the Holy Spirit allows the manifest presence of God to be known to us. The Holy Spirit allows us to feel God in our hearts. You know, sometimes we just know God in our minds, but we don't actually know Him experientially. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit actually allows us to tenderly feel the embrace of God like a warm hug. We can feel intimacy, real intimacy and tenderness with God. And that's good because it gives a fullness to the relationship, that it's not just an intellectual relationship. It is a relationship just like any other relationship we can have. We can experience that relationship. Let me ask you, don't you want that? Don't you want to just not just know that God loves you, but to like know that He loves you? Would you like to experience and feel the love of God? Of course you would. Of course you would. When's the last time you experienced the presence of God in such a way that it went through you and that you actually, like, it brought you to tears? It moved you. And for me, it was about 2 weeks ago. Before, it had been several months before that. But when is the last time you had a fresh encounter with the presence of God? Don't you want that? Of course you do. Have you ever had that? Maybe you haven't. But it's an amazing feeling. And it keeps our faith going and reminds us that our God is real and He's tender and He cares and He wants a relationship with us. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Illuminates us to Scripture, to the voice of God, and also to the very presence of God. But that's not the only thing. The Holy Spirit also purifies us like fire. This is what fire does, and this is what we mean when we say transformed by the Holy Spirit. To be led and transformed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, one of the things that fire does, we know, is it refines, it purifies, it burns away the impurities, right? The Bible talks about there being a refining fire and refining us like pure silver. Okay, that burns away all the impurities. The Holy Spirit helps by conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, He gets the sin out, right? He burns away all those things that we're doing that aren't in accordance with God's will, all the ways that we miss the mark according to God's intended plan, or all the ways that maybe those good things that we're not doing that we should be doing. And I don't know if you've ever tried to not do the things you shouldn't be doing and do the things you should be doing by your own strength and willpower alone, but my friends, it just doesn't work. you just can't be good at it. You need the Holy Spirit to help you do that. I've known men, they've struggled their whole lives with anger and trying to get their anger under control, but nothing they do can ever seem to fix it, and they feel always guilty about this. I know people that struggle with all kinds of addictions in their lives, and they're powerless to do anything about it. But listen, the Holy Spirit is powerful. I remember talking to a man several years ago at a church, like luncheon thing I was at, and he told me about how when he first became a Christian, he was a smoker, and he tried all the time to try to get rid of smoking. One day he just became a Christian, and he prayed that God would take it away, and instantaneously he had a disgust for cigarettes, and he didn't want to smoke anymore, and the rest of his life he was a non-smoker. He was a smoker up until that point, and then immediately just stopped. See, the Holy Spirit refines us, transforms us, gets the sin out. Now, he doesn't always work instantaneously like this, but he does certainly work. I've heard several stories of him doing things like this in people's lives. The Holy Spirit does refine us as any fire refines us. And don't you want that in your life? Don't you want to be refined? Don't you want to be more like Jesus? You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by your own strength. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. And that's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that the Holy Spirit does, which is like fire, is that the Holy Spirit brings power. Okay, that's what we mean when we say empowered by the Holy Spirit. To be led, transformed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, just like fire is a tool that has been utilized by mankind to make us, that's why we are at the top of the food chain. That's why we've been able to accomplish and to progress the way we have, because fire equals power. Fire equals heat, equals combustion, equals steam, equals energy, equals fire makes things go. And the Holy Spirit makes things go. That's what the Holy Spirit does in life. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the mission, to be able to do what God called us to do. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no power to accomplish anything. We have no power to reach people for Jesus, to disciple anyone, to see any kind of fruit. In fact, this is why a lot of people, at least people in ministry, at least pastors I've known, have really pursued the Holy Spirit, because they're just sick and tired of not seeing any fruit in their ministry. And they go, man, I've been working, I've been trying. You know, I work 50 hours a week. I've been working 50 hours a week for 10 years and I don't see anything. And what's going on? And then they read the Bible and they go, well, God's very clear in the Bible that he doesn't want us to be successful on our own. And that we can't be successful on our own. That the Holy Spirit does it so that he gets the glory. And I haven't been relying on the Holy Spirit. And so they seek baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they know that only through the Holy Spirit can there be any ministry fruitfulness. I mean, we know this because sometimes, you know, you can talk to someone and you have like the best material and the best arguments and you're very eloquent and you've practiced things and you speak to them and they just have no response to the gospel message. And then there's other times when people are just filled with the Spirit and they're totally untrained, totally uneducated, you know, totally not elegant in the words that they use, but somehow their words like cut like a knife to a person's soul, and it cuts to the heart, and they're convicted and they come to the Lord. And what's the difference? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts. The Holy Spirit is power. And so if you want to see people actually come to faith, you must realize that that's not something that you can do on your own. That is only something the Holy Spirit can do. And if you're not Spirit-filled, you have no power to ever bring anyone to Christ. And so chances are you really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've been listening today, you know, you've seen all these things that the Holy Spirit does. And you say, I want the fire. I want that. But maybe you're not sure. You're not sure how. Now, I wish I had more time to go into length, but, you know, for time's sake, I have to make it short. I have preached on this several times in the past. We have a lot of those videos up on our website about the Holy Spirit and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to check those out. And there's many good resources too. So if you want to know more, I would love to have a conversation with you, to pray with you, to give you those resources as well if you want more on this topic. But we're doing one sermon for each value. So suffice to say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is a gift from God by his grace to you. You cannot earn it. It is a free gift given by God, and he chooses to give it when he wants, how he wants, as much as he wants. It's his choice. He's God. The gift comes from him. However, as I've said many times, God's grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. So there are things we can do to get ourselves into a posture of receiving. And to, you know, I would say expectantly wait. To expectantly wait on Jesus to give us the Holy Spirit. Now, we learn this from Luke chapter 11. If you read Luke chapter 11, I don't have time to go into it today, but it tells many stories of like the persistent widow and the persistent friend. And how about we need to be asking God and seeking the Holy Spirit, and then God will give the Holy Spirit in his time. Acts chapter 1, when we read about that, he says, well, wait for the gift my Father will give, and then you will receive power, right? So it's a gift. You need to wait. But what do we see the disciples doing? It says when they waited, they were meeting together constantly in prayer. Meeting together constantly in prayer, that's an active, expectant kind of a waiting. They're not just sitting around passively, you know, just, no, I guess we'll just wait, or we'll go back home and be fishermen and we'll just wait for the Spirit. No, they were meeting together and praying and pouring out their hearts. They were actively waiting for the Holy Spirit. And so we can be in a posture where we're expectantly waiting, actively waiting for God to give the gift. When I was first baptized with the Holy Spirit, it came after 3 years of me expectantly, actively waiting on the Lord. And then he chose to give the fullness of his Spirit to me at a time when I didn't expect it. And I was not, you know, at that time maybe actively seeking, but I had been in a posture for 3 years of doing that. You know, for everyone it's going to be a little different, but that's what it was for me. And so in conclusion, Spirit living is the difference between a very sad, fearful, ineffective church and between a powerful and thriving church. That is the difference, because it's the Holy Spirit who leads, transforms, and empowers us. And I am so thankful that I've actually witnessed firsthand that this theology is true. I mean, I've always taught this theology before I even had experiences of it, but I knew that this is what the Bible teaches, and if it's what the Bible teaches, then my feelings don't matter, because my feelings don't make something true or not true. And so I believed, and I pressed in, and I was so thankful to actually experience the Holy Spirit lead, transform, and empower, and happen in a church service. Happened about 4 years ago. I don't think I've ever shared this story in this church or a church. I don't think I have. But if you know me, maybe you've heard this story before. I tell you, this story was so powerful. I wish the I sold my soul on eBay guy was there in the church service, because I think it probably would have had an impact on him. But anyways, it happened about 4 years ago. I was serving as a pastor of a rural Alberta church. And this church, like many churches, had an issue. Our issue was that we had lots of these really good, faithful women serving in the church, but their husbands didn't want anything to do with Jesus. You know, it was a very frustrating thing. And they would want to reach their husbands, and I would want to reach their husbands, and so I would, you know, hang out with their husbands, and I would get to know them, and I would befriend them, and I would share the gospel with them, and we'd have common interests, and I would ask them about their spiritual journey, and sometimes I would even come to church, and I would get to preach at them. But I never saw any results. I never saw any of them actually move any closer in their journey with Jesus. And this was very frustrating to me. But I was trying to do it on my own power, right? Then one day a new couple came into our church. And so we went over to their house for supper one night, as was our practice to do with all new families. Now, this was a young family, so it was good for our kids because they had someone to play with when we went over. I remember we went over and, of course, she's a believer, but her husband wasn't, so she was very excited to have the pastor and his wife come over for dinner, but he wasn't so excited about it, and I could tell also. But anyways, as the night went on, we got to talking, and I asked them the question that I asked everyone when I go over to their house. I say, tell me about your spiritual journey. And I asked that question because it really opens up things, and he gave to me an answer that actually sounds very similar to the guy who wrote the eBay book. He said, you know, well, like, I've been to church here and there, but it's not like I've experienced a miracle or anything. And when he said that, it struck me. Like, it's like the Holy Spirit just, like, you know, made lights go on for me. Probably because I had just been at a conference the weekend before, and the conference was all about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the life of believers. And so I was really, you know, convinced about the Bible's teaching on this. And so when he said that, I thought in my mind, I thought, you know what? You know, that's okay. That's legit. Because, you know, the very first time that the church came together and grew, there was miracles involved. So I was like, I should pray for this. So as soon as he said that, I started praying for him right there. That I said, God, give this man a miracle. Have this man experience a real miracle, because this man needs like a supernatural something. Holy Spirit, you got to do something, because I can't reach this man. Of course, I didn't do it out loud, because that would have been weird, but I did it in like my head as soon as he said that, as we were talking together. That was a Saturday night, so the next day was Sunday, and you know, to my surprise, he shows up in church on a Sunday morning. So, oh, that's cool. So I do what I do every Sunday morning, which is my practice, which, you know, in my office, I will pray and I'll invite the Holy Spirit in, and I'll ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything he wants me to do or say, if there's anything he wants to tell me that morning. And that morning, he spoke to me very clearly. And the Spirit said to me, take the stool on stage with you. And when he said that, I knew exactly what he meant, because I had the stool right next to me in my office. And it was my practice when I came into church every day, I would pull the stool out as like a physical reminder to me that God is with me. I want to remind myself that I'm not the one doing this on my own. God does it with me. I'm a co-worker with him. You know, he's my boss and he's doing ministry with me, and I can't do anything without God. So God's here with me. So that was my practice. I brought the stool out to represent that to myself, and I would work and I would have this empty stool next to me. So that morning when I get up to do the morning welcome and the opening prayer, I bring the stool up on stage with me. Now I realize this looks a little silly, so I think, okay, you know, I better explain this to the people. So I say, okay, you know, the stool represents that God's always with us. And I was like, I'm going to pray, you know, opening prayer. I'm not going to pray that God be with us, because he's always with us. But I do feel led to pray that God would reveal his presence to us, you know, manifest his presence to us today. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? He illuminates us to the presence of Jesus. So I prayed that prayer. Felt a little silly, but whatever. And I sat down. And I sat down. This guy came up to me. It was the husband from the night before. He says, hey, Pastor, I think something just crazy just happened. I think my son just saw Jesus in the sanctuary. And I was like, okay, man, I got to get up and preach in a few minutes. I can't deal with this right now, so I can't process this. So let's talk about this after. I can see he was very like, you know, he was very on edge. So I said, okay, let's wait on that. After service, I go and find the guy. The guy's hysterical. I guess at this point, he's done some investigation, right? And he's really been drilling down on his son, like, what's going on? What happened? And he says, he's in the service. I think it was when I was praying. And his son says, oh, I see Jesus over there by the door. And the dad's like, eh. Because I remember the dad the night before was like, I'm a scientific, rational person. I don't believe in that stuff. And his son's like, I see him over there. And his dad thought he meant this person that was kind of near the door who had long hair. So he said, okay, well, go stand over next to him. Assuming that he was going to go stand next to this person. But he goes and he stands, you know, he goes and he stands next to this door. And there's nobody there. He can't see anyone. But the son looks up. He's 6 years old. He looks up. And he's looking at somebody. But the dad can't see anybody there in the doorway. So afterwards, after Sunday school, the dad starts like, you know, drilling him like, are you sure? And what's going on? And the son is so sure about this. And he says, it's the strangest thing, because the son, he says, isn't even sure of the color of his eyes. But he was sure about this. Like, he was certain that that person was there and he was standing next to him. So the dad gets out his phone, right? And he Googles. He Googles like images of Jesus. And he's got these images and he's scrolling through them with his son. And he's like, is this him? Is this kind of like, does this look like the person you saw? And then the son stops him from scrolling. He goes, oh, there. That's it. That's the guy. And the dad showed the picture to me. It looked somewhat like Jesus, but I was like, oh, maybe that. Yeah, that looks like Jesus. I didn't recognize the picture. He didn't recognize the picture. As far as we knew, it was just some picture that someone put on Google Images. But his wife recognized the picture, and other people in the church recognized the picture, because it's actually a very famous picture of Jesus. It's actually one of the most famous paintings of Jesus ever, and it's famous because it was painted by an 8-year-old girl. She's a prodigy, and this girl would have visions, like visions of Jesus and other things, and then she would wake up and she would paint them, and she was insanely gifted, one of the most gifted artists ever, modern day. And she painted this picture of Jesus called the Prince of Peace. This was a very famous picture. And it was famous at that time because a book had just come out called, and a movie that was called Heaven is for Real. And it's the story of a little 3-year-old boy who had this near-death experience and apparently went to heaven and met Jesus. And he had all this secret knowledge that he shouldn't have had. And he came back and they searched and searched to try to find the image of the person their son saw when he went to heaven. And this, by the way, is a true story. Happened in the United States. It's not fictional. What was the kid's name again? Oh, three-year-old Colton Burpo was his name. And maybe you've read this book. And the book accounts the story of this. Anyways, when they tried to search, it was like years later. And the boy, he saw one day this picture, the painting of the Prince of Peace. And he said, "That's it. That's the face of the man I saw." And so the three-year-old boy had identified, and this six-year-old boy, who never saw the movie or knew about the book or had ever seen the painting before, identified that painting as the person he saw in the church service that day. Crazy stuff, eh? We ended up having a meeting with the elders, and we discerned these things. We discerned that indeed a miracle had happened in our church, since that is what you do when these things happen, and you determine it as the leadership that this is what happened. We knew it was a miracle that happened in that church. And the most interesting thing, and this is really the point of it all, is that that man said to me, "This is God trying to get my attention." God did something that I could not do, and it was get a man to begin his journey back to Jesus. It was to reignite someone's faith, and I could not do that. I mean, we had prayed for it, and it happened. Should we expect anything less from our church? Should we expect anything less from God? I don't think so. And I was so happy to experience that, to actually experience the power of the Holy Spirit, to lead, transform, and empower, to do things that I couldn't, to actually bring some ministry fruit. And he did it by his own might and strength. And so that is why that is one of our core values as a church, is to practice spirit living. It's not just necessarily a one-time thing. I mean, spirit living is like waves crashing along the shores of an ocean, or like the ocean waves crashing along the shores. It can be a one-time experience, and you will definitely know when you first experience this, but it should be continual again and again, and we should be continually seeking a filling of the Holy Spirit, to be continually led, transformed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because only if, and only if, we are filled with the Holy Spirit can we ever expect to accomplish that which God has for us. And so that's my prayer and my hope for you, that you would seek this more and more, and we will continue to emphasize this as a church every year. Connecting up to God is always the time when we want to focus in on our value of spirit living, to be a spirit filled and a spirit led church. So would you join with me as I pray, which, by the way, prayer is powerful. I'm going to pray for you that you would also be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, our Lord Almighty in heaven, Lord over this earth and over everything, we come before you today and we acknowledge your power. We acknowledge that you are here with us, that you are listening to every word that we say, every word that I'm speaking to you right now, and that it is your will that each and every single one of us in this church be spirit-filled, and that this be a spirit-filled church, that we would be living in the Spirit day by day. Lord, I know there's a lot of people here in our church that have not yet experienced the fullness of the filling of your Holy Spirit, have not experienced a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, maybe they've been seeking it, they just didn't know what to call it, they just didn't know that what the Bible said, but now they know. And Lord, I pray that you would hear their cry to you today when they pray, even right now in this moment as they're praying, and they're saying, "Lord, I want that. I want to be baptized with your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit so that I can get the sin out of my life, so I can feel your love, so that I can spread your word to other people. I want that." Lord, would you fill them right now, I pray, in Jesus' name, by your mighty power. Would you do that? And Lord, if there's people here that are listening right now that have at one time experienced being filled with your Holy Spirit, but it's been a while, and the valleys run dry, and the rivers run dry, and they've gotten out of the river. Lord, I pray that you would give them a fresh anointing. Would you give them a fresh encounter? Would you fill them up anew? Would they seek you again? And when they seek you, would they find you? Lord, you say in your word in Luke chapter 11, "Just as you sinners know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our heavenly Father, who's a good Father, give the gift of his Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" We are asking of you, would you give the gift
of your Holy Spirit to us right now, we pray. I pray for two in my life again, Lord. Fill me again. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Do this for your name's sake, so that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, so we would do what you've asked us to do, and that we would be effective in spreading your word to the rest of the world, and especially in the area where you've placed us here in Mississauga. Oh Lord, do that for your glory and your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.